Good evening. It's very dark up here. That's better. Thank you. You can turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. So, for those of you that were at Family Camp Weekend last week, I had the same problem. I tried to get my computer all set up for the PowerPoint, and I wasn't able to. Excellent. So, if the bulb blows now, because I turned it off and on so quickly. Everybody wave their arms. It's kind of humid tonight anyways. There you go. I could really use some fans. Anybody up here willing to come up and like... Here, brother, I'm going to give that to you. Oh, the fan. And I thought you were offering to, like, make me stop sweating. Oh, you were from the fan. It's all this nervousness, all these eyes staring at me while I try to push a button that doesn't work. Okay, so they always say, make sure you have a backup plan. And I do. I've got my notes. So if he can figure this out, we'll be in good shape. But if not, we'll just go with it. I want to thank you guys for coming. I kind of tell people, I'm like, if it were my choice, like I get involved with the Rochester Youth Conference, I wouldn't tend to invite somebody who's local, and I'm defining local, Rochester still being local, because I know so many of you down at camp. You know, I'd probably lean toward inviting somebody else, right? And it's hard. It's hard when you come into an environment where everybody knows you. My whole family's here. Nice to see you, honey. I'm glad you guys made it okay. We didn't drive together. There's no concerns, no problems. We just couldn't fit everybody in all the vehicles, so we took two cars. You know, people know you, and they know your faults, and they know all of those things about you that you kind of wish you were someplace else, and you could just speak the word of God, and nobody knows all of those other things. I mean, my family's here, Bianca's here, and everybody sees, you know, everything. So, and a lot of you have seen a lot of that. So I really appreciate you guys being here tonight and being willing to put up with me for this weekend. Thank you, Adam. As you continue to progress, thank you. All right, why don't we just once again pause and just ask the Lord his blessing tonight. Our Father in heaven, we do just come into your presence being thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so thankful for what you have given to us through him, that you have given us an everlasting life, a life where we can have it more abundantly. We are thankful tonight that we can have this life simply because of your love and your grace extended toward us. So, Father, we just pray as we gather together now here and we open up your word. Father, I just pray for myself, that you would empty me of me and fill me with your Spirit, that your word would go forth. As the song said, speak, O Lord. We want to hear your voice tonight, Father. And we just pray that your words would resonate in each of the hearts of the people, including myself tonight. Speak to us, O Lord. We pray in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So the theme for the weekend is 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. How many of you guys are familiar with that verse? How many of you paid attention to the fact that that was the theme for the weekend? Did you look at the little pamphlets and see how it was on there? Anybody? Nobody? Kind of a few people? Mr. Layman's waving in the back. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will forgive them their sins and I will heal their land. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Now, that's a great verse for us to look at, and a lot of people will look at that verse a lot, especially as it relates to a revival. They think that that's what people will think that if America, and maybe they think this in Canada too, I don't pay as much attention up there, but a little bit, you know, but in America, they think if we can get all of Americans to pray on the National Day of Prayer, for example, in May, then we're going to have this great revival in the land. And I don't think those things are necessarily untrue. But certainly we have to bring people to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to see a true revival. I want to take a look at this verse, though, tonight in particular in the context that it's given, just so that we know what this is actually saying at the time that it occurs in 2 Chronicles. But then we are going to look at how this verse would apply to each one of our lives. So tonight will be the first part, my people who are called by my name. That's what we'll focus on tonight after we look at the context of the entire passage. Then tomorrow morning, Lord willing, then what we would cover is the next thing, which says, will humble themselves. So we're going to look at humility, and we're going to look at the perfect humility in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Tomorrow afternoon, Lord willing, what we'll look at is the next piece, those who will seek his face and turn from their wicked ways. So seeking God's face and turning from their wicked ways would speak of the repentance, turning toward God and turning away from sin. And then tomorrow evening, Lord willing, as we look at what the Lord said in that verse, he says, I will forgive their sins. So tomorrow night we're going to look at forgiveness and the appreciation for that and the awesomeness of what that actually means, having the forgiveness of sins. And then on Sunday morning, we're going to look at what this verse maybe is often used for, which is a revival. When God says, I will heal their land, it's very specific within the context of 2 Chronicles. But I look at that as a picture of having them to bear fruit again. So at one point, they became barren. The land was no longer producing fruit. It was no longer producing anything. And the land had to be healed. And I look at that in the context of ourselves, about how we might go through a barren period, but the Lord himself will heal the land. He will give us fruit back. So if we start at this, and you can give up, brother, if you'd like to.
Well, I don't think you're set up to have two displays.
Okay. Very sad.
I'll have to work on it tonight.
No worries. Thank you very much, Adam. That's awesome. Yeah, give Adam a round of applause. That's a good brother when he comes up and he's willing to sweat with me trying to get it to work. I appreciate that. So turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Chronicles, because we read verse. If you didn't read it, you now need to. Where we see the beginning of this being done. We're going to read a few verses here, beginning in verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 2. Temple for the name of the Lord, and a royal palace for himself. Solomon assigned men to bear burdens, and 80,000 to quarry in the hill country, and 3,600 to oversee. Hiram, the king of Tyre, As you dealt with David my father and sent him cedar to build himself a house to dwell, so deal with me. Behold, I am about to build a house for the name of the Lord my God and dedicate it to him for the burning of incense, of sweet spices before him. and for the regular arrangement of the showbread and for burnt offerings morning and evening. On the Sabbaths and the new moons and the appointed feasts of the Lord our God is ordained forever for Israel. The house that I am about to build will be great, for our God is greater than all gods. But who is able to build him a house, since heaven, even highest heaven, cannot contain him? And who am I to build a house for him, except as a place to make offerings before him? So just a couple of things on here. David himself, Solomon's father, had actually wanted to build the temple. He wanted to actually have this place so that there was a permanent dwelling place where God's glory could reside, where his name would be placed, so it would be a testimony to the world. But God told David, he said, you're not going to build it. Your son is going to build it. But yet we see, even though God had said your son, Solomon was going to be the one to build it, we see here that Solomon purposed in his heart to build the temple. This wasn't just something that Solomon inherited, you know, out of nowhere without any intent of his own, but that he actually kind of took ownership of that for himself. And I look at that in relationship to maybe many of you. Many of you have grown up in a Christian home. You have Christian parents that have been going on for the Lord. And now this is the time for you to purpose in your heart. Are you going to be like Solomon, where you take this on for yourself? That the desire of your heart, just like Solomon, is to build a temple for the Lord. And we're going to look at that in the context of ourselves in a little bit. So Solomon purposed in his heart, even as David, his father, had. But he realized what a great responsibility this was going to be. He said, the house that I'm going to build will be great in verse 5, for our God is greater than all gods. And then he says in verse 6, but who is able to build him a house, since heaven, even the highest heaven, cannot contain him? Solomon had a clear understanding of who God was and the magnificence of who God was, his absolute wonderful glory, and that the earth is not a place that could even contain God himself, right? I think it was in Isaiah where it says the earth is his footstool. So if the earth is God's footstool, how is it that there can actually be this place on earth where God could dwell? Doesn't that seem like an oddity to you? That there would actually be a place built for God to be able to dwell on this earth. Does that... Anybody? You with me? God, magnificent, greater than all the universe, and the desire of their heart was to build a place that he could actually dwell and be among the people. Now, God is the first one to introduce that idea to the children of Israel for in the tabernacle. Do you guys remember the tabernacle? Anybody know what the tabernacle is? Yes? Yeah? The non-dwelling, the non-permanent dwelling place. As the children of Israel walked through the wilderness, they had the tabernacle. And that's the place where God dwelled among them. He would always place his glory there. The Shekinah glory, the cloud. It would be placed in the tabernacle. And God is the one that told Moses. He said, build me a tabernacle or a sanctuary or a dwelling place that I may dwell among you, that I may be among my people. I've called you out of Egypt. I'm bringing you back into the land that I promised Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, bringing you back to that place, and I want to be among you. And I want to be a testimony, and I want you to be a testimony of who I am. So God said, build a tabernacle. And now they're saying, I want a permanent dwelling place, a place where God can put himself. And Solomon says, as I go to embark on this major construction activity, I'm realizing that this seems like an absurdity. How could I actually build a house that can contain God when the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain God? He can't be put inside a box. But yet that's God's desire, was to dwell among the people. So Solomon knew the task that was in front of him. The second thing that you see in verse 6 is the next question that Solomon asked. Solomon says, who am I? Who am I? Who am I to build a house for him, except as a place to make offerings for him? Is that how you feel sometimes in your walk with the Lord? Who am I? Who am I? You guys know, many of you know, that I'm kind of a Casting Crowns fan. And there's that one song. Do you guys know that? Anybody? Yeah, a few of you guys know that. So there's that one song where And I don't even remember the song right now. I always forget which song it is, but it says, I find it refreshing that you don't need me, but amazing that you want me. You know, as we consider how God is building His church, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will build my church. And as He's building His church, it's amazing that He would want to use you and I to be involved with that. And that's what Solomon's saying. He's looking at this and he says, who am I? Who am I that I would be involved in this great work to build a place that God could dwell? Okay, moving on so we don't take too long to get through here this evening. Chapter 5, verse 1. Thus, all the work that Solomon did for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought the things that David his father had dedicated and stored the silver, the gold, and all the vessels in the treasuries of the house of God. Now jump down to verse 13. And we're going to break in toward the end, or toward the middle. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. I mean, that's just an amazing thought, isn't it? And I'm going to come back to that. But the fact that the glory of the Lord had filled this dwelling place, this temple, and we're going to talk about that as we look at this a little bit further, just an amazing thing, so much so that the glory of God had filled it that the priest couldn't even go in to minister to the Lord in that way. Go on to verse 6, or chapter 6, and we want to look now at Solomon's prayer. So in chapter 5, they finished the building of the temple. And they realized that the glory of God had filled the temple so much that the priests couldn't even go in to do the work that they were supposed to do inside in there. And Solomon goes and he prays before God. First, he stands before the altar. And then he had built a platform so that he could be above the people. But not in the sense that he wanted to be above and better than the people. In the sense of what I'm doing on the platform right now. In the sense of wanting to be above the people so that they could see. Because as soon as it says that he was standing on that platform that he built, it says that he knelt down before the entire assembly of Israel that was there. So Solomon, kneeling down with his hands raised in the air, began to pray to the Father, pray to God, dedicating the temple and making his prayer and request of God. So looking at that starting out in verse 12, it says this, then Solomon stood before the altar in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. The second half of verse 13, then he knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. And now in verse 14, the prayer starts. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. Go down to verse 18. But will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? So once again, that question. How is it that God would dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. Verse 20. We'll continue on, verse 19. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you, that your eyes may be open day and night toward this house, the place where you have promised to set your name, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place. The end of verse 21, it says, when you hear, forgive. Verse 24, If your people, Israel, are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and they turn again and acknowledge your name, and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people, Israel. Verse 26, when heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them. So it goes on and on through this, continuing to pray very similar thoughts through the whole thing of saying, when your people have sinned, and then they pray facing this place, or they come to this place where you have now placed your name, The desire of Solomon's heart was to have this be the place where God put his name. So the prayer of his heart is saying, God, when your people have sinned, because they will, when they have sinned, that they pray to this place, they pray to you facing this place or in this place, and forgive them their sins and heal their land. So when the heaven is shut up and there's no rain and therefore no fruit, nothing, the land is not producing anything, and they confess their sin before you, then heal their land. Forgive them and heal their land. Over and over again. Verse 36, summarized here in these last verses of chapter 6. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy, so that they are carried away captive to a land far or near, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their mind and with all their heart in the land of their captivity to which they were carried captive and pray toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name. In verse 39, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer, and the pleas, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, O my God, let your eyes be open, and your ears attentive to the prayer of this place. Now, God's desire from the beginning of time was always to have a people that was called out after himself. I'm often reminded, and you guys have probably heard me talk about it quite a bit before, but if you go back to the very beginning, the whole thing with Adam and Eve in the beginning was God desired people that were made in his image so that he could have fellowship with them. Then God called Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees to take him into the land of Canaan. Why? So that he could have a people who was going to be there for him and a testimony to the world. God's desire was always to have a people that would be a testimony, ones that would be having fellowship with him. And I think that's just an amazing thought. That's something that should be encouraging our hearts immensely. The fact that the God of the universe, the God that this temple could not contain him, would actually desire to have that kind of relationship with us. So Solomon's prayer is saying, Lord, when these things happen, when these people sin because they're going to, when they do that, forgive them their sin. That's our prayer. That this place would just be representative of the fact that the desire of your heart is to be among the people. So it goes on in chapter 7, and we're building all this up just for the context. It goes on in chapter 7, again in the first few verses, starting in verse 1. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And once again, it talks about the priest not being able to minister in the temple. Go on now to verse 11 so that we can get to the context of our passage. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, his own house. If you remember, he purposed in chapter 2, verse 1, to build a temple for the Lord and a royal palace for himself. And both of these things are done. But I find it interesting that the priority in both cases, both in the purpose of his heart in chapter 2, verse 1, and here, is indicating that it was the temple of God first and his house second. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. So verse 12, the Lord appeared to Solomon and then said to him, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among the people, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. So God says to Solomon, I've heard your prayer, and I have chosen to make this the place that I put my name there as a testimony to the world around. So that's the context of the verse, and I think that's an important thing for us to understand so that we understand why it says heal their land. Too often, I think, these verses can get taken out of context, and people will go out and preach a health and wealth sort of gospel. You guys know what that is? The health and wealth gospel is, hey, as soon as you get saved, everything will be right in the world. You're never going to have health issues. You're never going to have financial issues. Everything that you ever needed or wanted is going to be provided without any issues. And how many of you guys know that to be not true in your own Christian walk? Yeah, most of the hands went up. That's the first time I actually got a resounding response. I appreciate that. It's nice to know you guys aren't all asleep. So, and we know that to not be true, and you know, but that's what so many preachers are out there trying to preach. If you do these things, then you will get everything, the desire of your heart. There's one fellow I've listened to before who literally said you should set your mind on things that are better so that you can get them. God wants you to give you better things, so you should set your mind on things that are better, things that are above. Completely taking out of context the verse, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, where it says, set your mind on things above, right? Taking that completely out of context to say, if you set your mind on these positive things, then you'll get them. And that's not what God's promising to us. What He is promising is when you confess your sin, you turn toward God and you confess your sin, then He will forgive your sin and He will heal the land. He will make you fruitful, and we'll continue to talk about that. But now what I want to just look at is we consider how this relates to us. Testament. How does this relate now to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the first thing is we can look at and we consider the glory of God. Consider the glory of God for just a minute. Okay? The glory of God filled the temple in such an amazing way that the priest couldn't even go in to do anything, right? I've mentioned that several times now, as did the passages, right? The glory of God, the very presence of God dwelling in the temple was so much so that it was full that the priest couldn't even go in. Now, isn't it an amazing thought that in the New Testament, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God in the person of the Holy Spirit dwells you and I? Isn't that an amazing thought? Does that give you goosebumps? Gave me goosebumps. The whole heavens, even the highest heavens, the heavens of heavens, could not contain Him. And yet, He chose to dwell in you and I. The God of this universe, through the person of His Son, or through the person of the Holy Spirit, is dwelling you and I. We're told in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Anybody able to quote that? Right? After you have heard the word of truth and believed, then we are given the Holy Spirit as a what? Anybody? Come on. Some Roundup campers, because we did this at Roundup. Anybody? A seal, right? We are given as a seal, a sign, representative. The Holy Spirit of promise is given to us as a seal, a sign. Confirmation that we are His, forever His, until that time we're in glory with Him. The Spirit of God indwelling us. The temple could not contain His glory, and yet He has chose to indwell you and I. Now, we talk about this in that 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It says, now my people who are called by my name. Well, you and I are called by His name, aren't we? In Acts chapter, I think it's 11 and verse 13, or 11 and verse 26, it says, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Do you call yourself a Christian? Do you know the Savior? Are you one of Christ's? That's what a Christian is, Christ's ones. You are called by His name. The God of the universe. The New Testament, the glory of God no longer dwelling in the temple, is now dwelling in you. The name of God is not just placed on the temple so that people can look toward the temple and pray and ask for forgiveness, but the name of God is dwelling on each one of us. The name of God imprinted on you, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Isn't that beautiful? And then it goes on, Paul will tell us in 1 Corinthians, that we are the temple of God. Right? You guys familiar with that? Don't you know that your body is the temple of God? Your body, individually, your body, my body, is the temple of God, the place where God is choosing to dwell. Isn't that awesome? And then it also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, referring to, it says that it's kind of the local body in the context of the passage, but in 1 Corinthians 3 it says, don't you know that ye, meaning you all, are the temple of God. The church as a whole and the local church and its local manifestation is the temple of God. God dwelling in and among each of the believers and therefore the dwelling among the church as a body containing it. Sometimes I don't think we appreciate these things, do we? I mean, certainly when it comes to times when we have opportunities to sin and we choose to sin rather than choosing purity and holiness and righteousness like God, we're not appreciating the fact that we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. When we allow our testimony to be tarnished, because we're not careful about the things that we do or the things that we say, and we're all guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. We're not appreciating the fact that we are called by His name, that we bear His name. But yet the promise stands, doesn't it? So the children of Israel, their hope was that if they sinned, they would have to pray and ask for forgiveness. But our hope is simply this, that forgiveness was given, right? In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, if you're saved tonight, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you first trusted in Him, you were saved, you were forgiven, it's over, right? Isn't that awesome? You don't have to go back. Not to say that we don't have a time for confession and repentance, because we do. We'll talk about that tomorrow. But we never have to fear that He's not going to forgive us, that we're ever going to lose that salvation, that there's something else that we might need to do, that our sins to be atoned for. It's all forgiven because of what He already accomplished on the cross at Calvary. And if there's somebody in this room tonight that you have not yet trusted in Christ, that you don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, then you're in that position, just like the Israelites, where you need to pray to God and ask for forgiveness. See, God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. And He demands anybody who's going to be able to go into heaven and be with Him forever in eternity to be holy and righteous. And there's no way that you and I can do that on our own. I can attest to that for my own life, clearly. There is no way that I could accomplish holiness and righteousness in my own life on my own works. It's all in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us His righteousness. He became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. The righteousness that we bear is all because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. And if there's anybody in here tonight, if you don't yet know Christ, if you haven't received Him as your Savior, then you are in your sins, and you will be separated from God for eternity. But the beauty of the gospel, the wonder of it all, is His desire to dwell in you. And all it takes is you receiving the Lord Jesus. You agreeing with God that your sin is sin and deserves to be judged. And then you accept the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ bore that judgment upon Himself. The wrath of God was poured out. It was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ so that it doesn't need to get poured out on you. And our prayer tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, is that you would come to know Him. And my prayer for each one of us as believers as we consider the things that we've gone through, is we just continue to meditate on this very, very simple thing, that the glory of God, God choosing to dwell in us, that we are His temple, that our body is the temple of God because He dwells in us, that we are called by His name. And what an awesome thing that is, how we should cherish it, how we should be challenged by it, and how we should allow it to rule our lives. One verse here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, just in closing. Actually, two verses. Chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. It says this, as Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy wrote in verse 11 and 12, "To this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do just thank you for our time together tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have preserved your word so that we can come together, that we can open from it, because we open it and read it and hear your voice through it. And we thank you that you desire to communicate to us through it. Father, we just pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts this evening. Each one of us has something different that we needed to be ministered to tonight. And our Father, we pray that through your Spirit that you would do that in each heart here. We pray for those who haven't yet trusted in Christ and received forgiveness of sins. We pray that you would guide them to the understanding of your truth of the gospel, that our sin has separated us from you. And the only resolution to sin is the death of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray for those that don't yet know Him, that they will be convicted and that they will come to Him, the loving Savior who desires them to be saved and eternally with you in glory. And, Father, for those of us that do know the Savior, we just pray, Father, that we would be convicted about these truths, considering your glory dwelling in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. That our bodies are a temple of yours. And Father, that we would do all things to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our Father, we just thank you for this time again, and we pray now as we part that you would just bless the remainder of the activities for this evening. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.